morning, I'm basically inviting Chrissy Scholl share with us about her journey to surgery. And it's really going to be really helpful. I hope that you will ask her questions afterwards. And she's just a great gal. She's had a real experience with God through our cornerstone counseling. She shared her thoughts with us on Saturday night before about, so, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so she's going to come and share in just a second. I promised you that I would tell you about the image of God this morning. When you say, well, we're made in the image of God, we're image bearers. What does that mean? Hello? If you had to nail a verse down that would say, this is what it means, where would you turn? I want you to know, visitors, this is a very biblical class. In honor of preferring one another, you see they're all preferring one another right now. Years ago, I had to memorize for my ordination exam two passages that answer that question. Join me in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 gives us just a hint. And we're going to ask Christy on very shortly here, Christy. Don't get too comfortable there in that little boy. Okay. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Ephesians 4:24. Created in to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The image of God is reflected in your capacity for true righteousness and holiness. You have a capacity for that. And that very capacity demonstrates the presence of the image of God in you. Okay? All right. Let's go to Ephesians or Colossians 2, please. Or Colossians, 3:10. And I put on the new self, this is Colossians 3:10, which is renewed, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Well, here again, the capacity for knowledge and the previous mention of knowledge and holiness. This is how the image of God is reflected. Animals have a degree of knowledge. I mean, some of them can use tools. Our capacity for knowledge is extremely way above that. And our capacity for knowledge and our capacity for holiness is the evidence of the image of God in us, okay? So if somebody shines a light in your eyes at 2 a.m. in the morning and say, how is the image of God reflected in your life? You will bolt out of bed and you will run to your Bible. You'll turn to Ephesians 3:10 or Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:24. You say, there it is right there. I have capacity for righteousness. I have capacity for holiness. I have capacity for knowledge. Okay? Image of God. All right. Chrissy Scholl, we're so glad that you're here.
Thank you.
How many of you know Chrissy personally? There's a real enthusiastic one right here. She's going to speak to you, okay? Maybe there'll be some amens over here, but mostly from you. All right, Becky? We are delighted you're here. Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you very much.
And Ron and Chrissy have been members of Cornerstone...
We've been attending about 18 years.
18 years?
Members, I don't know how long.
So she's had a journey to certainty, and please tell us about it.
Thank you very much for inviting me to come. I am humbled to be here to speak on this topic. It is a common problem, although it's sort of like when I was in college as a freshman. This was before computers and Skyping and cell phones. Go away to college, and you're so excited to get some mail from home. And you are, yay, I got mail. You run up to your room, you close the door, and you cry because you are so homesick. And you are so thankful for that letter, but you cry, but you don't want anyone else to know. Then when you're a senior, getting ready to graduate, as I did, and we're all reminiscing about the last 4 years, everybody starts talking about that first year and how homesick. And you're like, well, I thought I was the only one. And everybody else is saying, oh my goodness, I'd get my letter from home and I'd go in my room and I'd cry. And I'd be like, oh, I wish I would have known that. But anyway, that's sort of what this problem can be like. So maybe you're like me, or, maybe you're like me, but we also have some pretty good company. Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon also doubted their salvation as well. This is about Martin Luther. At one point, the crushing doubt in his calling led to such an intense depression that he wrote, "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God." Ultimately, Luther's legacy is one of reform and a reliance on grace. He is remembered for his impact on the church, but even a church follower of his stature still suffered from moments of doubt about his salvation, calling, and what God thought about him. So my prayer is, if you're like Luther, if you're like Spurgeon, if you're like myself, I pray that you would honestly work hard, not work hard for your salvation, but work hard to receive that security that God so badly wants you to have. I am so grateful to be able to share my journey with you, although nervous. I'm a school teacher, and years ago I taught elementary kids, so if you just scooch down in your chairs and make yourself littler, I wouldn't be as nervous. I've got a lot to cover, so listen fast. And seriously, if I'm going too fast, just tell me to slow down. I just want to introduce myself a little bit. Like Pastor Kaner said, I'm married to Ron. My oldest daughter is Amy. She's in the back corner there. She's almost 16, and she's here for moral support. And also I have an 11-year-old who's in Ignite. I was raised in a Christian home, went to church all the time. If the church doors were not open, we opened them. We lived at church. I attended a Christian junior high and high school. A matter of fact, right here, this part of Cornerstone used to be a Christian school. And this is where I had typing. I had what other class? Bible. And around where the bulletin board is where I had my typing, my typewriter before computers. And so anyway, I know this building well. I also went to a Christian...
You know the hiding place as well?
The hiding place?
Yeah.
Whoops.
You know the hiding place?
Probably
great,
some of them. Thank you. I went to a Christian college. And both places, I would say, had a lot of rules. And I'm a very good rule keeper. And so that comes into play later on in my assurance. I became a Christian school teacher. Let me back up. In college, I got a Bible major and an elementary ed major. I've gone on a missions trip to Romania. I had been attending Cornerstone, this church, for 15 years when I finally got this assurance and I decided I need help. Cornerstone is where I had heart surgery, and I'll allude to that later. I've been part of Home Builders ABF. I've done children's ministries, VBS, McCrest, on and on. And then you wonder, what's the problem? Well, the problem was I felt like I was supposed to know better. I felt like I'm supposed to be further along in my Christian life, and yet I was embarrassed to admit it to anybody. But praise God, he humbled me, and I did ask for help. Well, let me rephrase that. I was forced to ask for help over 3 years ago. You see, this is a plug for small groups. I was in a small group, and there was another gentleman and I, and we doubted our salvation. And we would talk back and forth with one another, and we try to help each other out. It's like the blind leading the blind. No one else in our small group had the same issues. So we're like, well, what's wrong with us? So we would talk back and forth. Well, it was during the summertime. He met me in the hallway right outside this room, and he said, "Christy, you have got to go talk to Pastor Dave." He said, "I have been meeting with him. He is awesome, and he helped me, and I have assurance of salvation. You've got to go talk to him. And if you don't, I'll tell him, and he'll come talk to you." I was scared stiff. Dave had just come here. So I really didn't know him other than he was a very smiley, personable person, and I'm sure Cornerstone would hire a good person. So I wasn't afraid of Dave. But I was so proud because I had 45 years of sermons, ABFs, Sunday school, retreats, you name it. I could list all this stuff, and yet I felt bad on one hand because I think, what else could a pastor do to help me? I know all this stuff. I know the Romans Road. First semester in college, I had to memorize over 100 verses. And second semester, 80 verses. I know this stuff. What is my problem? On the other hand, I didn't want to ask because what would people think? So reluctantly, with fear and trembling, I met with Dave. And I kid you not, with fear and trembling, I kid you not, fear and trembling. A matter of fact, I was shaking so hard the first time, even worse than now, that he said, "Christy, nothing you can tell me is going to shock me. It's okay." So it all boiled down to, I needed a thinking adjustment. I needed a thinking adjustment. I needed to think right on many different areas. I'm going to be brutally honest with you. So I understand if you see me in the hall, you just want to turn the other way. But I'm going to be brutally honest to tell you where I was struggling. Dave says people are like a ball of yarn. You pull, and after a little while, you get this knot. And you pull a little bit more, and you get this knot. So at the time, I literally said, I need help, but I couldn't even verbalize how I needed help. I couldn't even explain it. And so what I've tried to do is go through all my thinking and try to organize it, but my thoughts were a jumbled mess. So I'm going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit, but I hope you can hang in there. So these hang-ups are not in any particular order. The first hang-up is, I was always trying to pinpoint when my salvation took. I asked Jesus into my heart, and by the way, ask Jesus into your heart is not in the Bible. But I did it so many times, I wasn't sure when it actually took. The next thing is, did I repent enough? I kept on repenting more and more and more, and yet when I was young and I repented, I really wasn't that bad. It's not like I really had a change in my life. I know, Pastor Kaner, you said that when you became a believer, there was just such a dramatic change in your life. For me, I was still a kid who tried to do good. There wasn't a major change. So did I repent enough? Next thing, I had fear of certain scriptures. If persecution were to come, would I be able to stand and persevere if I was this concerned? And my life is messy, and I struggle with some heavy issues. So, going back to, did I repent enough? I needed to get right thinking about myself. You see, the truth is, I am... let me back up, sorry. I was always trying to pinpoint when salvation took. I prayed so many times as a child in my bed with a teacher here at a Christian school. What did I become a Christian? Here at Cornerstone. But way too often, for too many years, I was looking at myself, not Jesus. Matter of fact, I had just started reading this book this week, and Elise Fitzpatrick addresses it, and she calls us the happy moralists. I truly was trying to trust in what I did, and trust in my being good instead of what Jesus did for me. I knew salvation. I knew I was a sinner, but I'm like, okay, but now I'm supposed to be good for him. So Dave Dunham in his blog recently said, he quoted someone else, and he said, former Pharisees believe that God loves them, but secretly they suspect that his love is conditional, that it depends on how they are doing in the Christian life. They end up with a performance-based Christianity that denies the grace of God. So I needed to park my brain on, yes, I am dirty, rotten, sinful, because I am self-righteous. But praise God, he forgives. I'm not worthy to be forgiven, but he is worthy to forgive. Jesus is my advocate. He is not begging and pleading God. He is my advocate, says, Father, I paid the penalty. She's scot-free. And when I wrestled with that, that was such a huge relief to realize God paid it all. It's what I knew, but I had to wrestle through it. I read this statement. Looking back at Christ crucified and risen, but don't turn from Christ to analyze your faith. A lot of times, for so many years, I was a navel gazer, just looking at myself. Instead, I needed to look back at what Christ had done for me on the cross. But in my little goofy brain, I was thinking, well, how can I walk forward and look back and go like this all the time? So what I've come to realize is what I need to do is to walk forward with the realization of what the cross meant. It's not constant condemnation. It is my having Christ's righteousness. So as I walk, I picture the cross above my head. I have his righteousness. I have his righteousness. And I keep on walking forward. A book that Marilyn taught several years ago, which was huge blessing for me, if you struggle with this issue, is Because He Loves Me. And it talks about the depth of love that Christ has for us. So that might be one that you would be interested in. Another thing that I received comfort from is predestination. Now, growing up in a Christian church, Christian junior high school and college, I never heard the word predestination, ever, until I came to Cornerstone. So that was radical for me. But when I struggled and wrestled with predestination I came across this. It says, salvation cannot depend on anything we do because we are predestined to it before we ever did anything, even before we existed. The salvation we possess in the present, which gives us certain hope for the future, depends on a decision God made in eternal past. So it's not my faith that I'm resting in. It's not my faith in my faith, but my faith in my Redeemer. So I would encourage you to study Ephesians of who God is if you are like me. And God is so merciful and good, even for a rule keeper like me. The next one is, did I repent enough? I had to have a right thinking about myself. You see, so many times my emotions were stirred. Do you know that Just As I Am has 6 verses? And a lot of times we repeat them all just to get emotions stirred in some of the places where I was at. And I also waited for something magical to happen, like I was going to have this joy continuously, or I was going to trust God unwaveringly, and I was going to rejoice in all circumstances. I was waiting for it to happen, and it didn't happen. But the truth is, I realized I was a sad moralist, as Elise Fitzpatrick so articulately addressed in this book. My repentance was still a work. I was trusting in my amount of repentance. I honestly thought God was disappointed with me, that I was never good enough. But what is disappointment? Disappointment is a byproduct of unmet expectations. God doesn't have any more unmet expectations. Praise God, in Matthew 3:15, when Jesus was being baptized, it was to fulfill all righteousness. All our righteousness, even our failed attempts at repentance. And I didn't have to add any more repentance from the last time I prayed, because Jesus believed perfectly for me. Pastor Bob has said, don't confuse justification and sanctification and turn justification by faith into justification by performance. And it was so easy for me to start doing that, especially when I'm a rule follower. I'm a people pleaser.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
How many of you will put yourself in the rule keeper category? I'm a rule keeper. We're all kind of closet legalists, aren't we? We talk grace, but we live law, right?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Sure.
Can you speak up just a little bit?
Oh, sure. I will talk louder. Okay. I'm a very visual person, and I don't know where I found this idea, but I've been using it with my youngest daughter in a Bible study I'm doing with her. The gospel is two sides of one coin. It is trusting. It is having faith in what God says about his son. It's saying that, okay, I have Jesus' righteousness, but it's also repentance, repenting of your sin. In my warped thinking, I thought this happened long ago, and now I'm going to trudge forward. But the Christian life is two sides of the same coin every minute of every day. Thank you, dear Lord. I have Jesus' righteousness. Thank you. Oh, I just had that sinful thought. Please forgive me, but thank you. I have Jesus' righteousness. You're not holding that thought against me. And it's going throughout the whole day, whole week, whole month, whole year, back and forth with that same coin of having faith and repenting. In my idea, I thought repenting should actually sort of slow up the more you grow in Christ. And I thought that I'm realizing how bad I am, and it's getting worse. What's wrong with me? That's actually a good sign, because the more the light shows on your life, the more you see how really rotten you are. And it's a mourning over your sin, but it's not a shock. Matter of fact, just 2 weeks ago, I was doing laundry, and I had the most horrific thought, and normally that would have just spiraled me. Like, I can't believe I'm a Christian. How can I think that and be a Christian? And yet I'm thinking, but for the grace of God, go I. Thank you, dear Lord, that you do not hold those things against me.
Hallelujah.
It is not being perfect. I'm a perfectionist, and I want to do things perfectly. And I realized it is not being perfect. It's not never failing, but what do you do when you fall? It's not perfection of walk, but the direction of your walk. So Dave encouraged me to see, deep down, Christy, do you at least desire to desire God? And that was very helpful. And a word about feelings. I really wanted to feel saved. I really wanted there to be a little green light that would flash, and I wanted to feel saved. But in study and in a lot of help, I've been realizing that it's my condemnation that's been removed. It's not my nervous feelings. I am to take God at His word in faith and act upon it, whether my feelings are there or not. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is the death of Christ that saves, not your realizing the death. If there is a lifeboat and some poor man is about to drown, and some strong hand rescues him, when he comes to himself, he realizes he's in the boat. But it's not the realizing that he is in the boat that saves him. It's the lifeboat. So it is with Christ who saves sinners, not the sinner's feelings." So Dave would tell me, "Okay, Christy, who at this moment are you trusting in? Instead of trying to pinpoint the exact time or wondering if I have enough repentance, who currently, right now, today, are you repenting in? Who are you looking? Who are you trusting in?" Another thing that we talked about is the evidence of eternal life in 1 John. Love God, love others. I'm a people pleaser, and I like to follow rules. So I can't evaluate myself very well. And so he encouraged me to ask my husband, who lives with me all the time, ask my close friends who have known me for a long time and said, "Is there a change? Have you seen any change or growth in my spiritual life over the years?" And they all have agreed that yes, they had. Praise God. I can't earn my reward. I am saved not because I prayed correctly or repented enough, because I am leaning on Jesus' finished work. If you're like me in this area, I would encourage you to study Ephesians, what it means to be in Christ, and study grace. Elise Fitzpatrick said, "If you have a high level of law, you need a high level of grace." That's what I needed. Of law, observing the law, being a rule follower. And the next one I'm going to just sort of go over pretty quickly, fear of certain scriptures. It seems like whenever I would find certain passages, I'd see there's condemnation, and I would get all scared because I'm like, that's me. I struggle with that sin, and they're being condemned. And Dave would often say, okay, let's go back and look at the context. Who is he speaking to? It is speaking to the unregenerate, the lost crowd. You are a Christian. You still struggle. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. And we just work through passage after passage. And if we have time, I can go back more. If you are like me and struggle with that, a matter of fact, if you struggle at all, I would strongly recommend getting this book from our library, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. They sell it in the bookstore. It is wonderful, and it goes on a lot of the different Bible passages that trip us up. If persecution were to come, would I be able to stand? I've learned my faith is a gift. So God initiated my gift. God initiated this, so He is going to finish it. So what I need to do is continue to follow Jesus. Continue to believe. Believe is present tense. It's not something I did back there. It's something I'm doing today, and I will do tomorrow, and I'm going to continue to believe God. I'm to remind myself once again of God's truth, His character, and His word. And lastly but not least, and I would not have thought that this was an issue dealing with my assurance of salvation, but it is. I had a confusion over my circumstances, and I needed to have a right thinking of my circumstances. The truth is, and I would have never, ever admitted this, it didn't even dawn on me until I was asked to give my testimony, and Denise labeled it in a certain way on the program, and I'm like, oh, is that what it is? I was disappointed with God. Because, see, I have done all these things. I have been good. I have gotten a Christian education. I taught in a Christian school with poverty-level wages. I've done all these things. Why isn't God keeping His end of the bargain? I would have never said those words, but deep down inside, that is what I felt. So my view of God was tainted by my circumstances. So after I had talked with Dave for a while, I went to talk with Denise and met with her. And she said, "Christy, what happens is these are your circumstances and this is God. And you're looking at God through your circumstances. And God doesn't look real good because you're looking at all these yucky circumstances." So with God's help, with Denise's wise counsel and lots of studying, slowly the tide began to shift. And I was able to start seeing God and who He is superimposed on my circumstances. And then things look a whole lot better. So I would have never said I was a discontented, disappointed person, but I was. Sometimes life is hard, and you do wrestle with life's issues, but you put it under God's lens. And I'm not talking about slapping on a nice little Bible verse and say, "Oh, all things work together for good," but is wrestling with life's circumstances and making Scripture flow through them. It's not an easy thing. The two aspects of God that really were beneficial to me of studying were God's sovereignty. It brought comfort. Ecclesiastes 7, 13, and 14 says, "Sometimes God gives us crooked paths for His glory." But Psalm 18, 30 says, "His way is perfect." So not everything in my life is a sin issue. It's just a sign of living in a fallen world. And one day it will be made perfect. But they are not indications of my being unsaved. You see how that was just twisted in my thinking. All of God's wrath has been poured out on His Son. There's nothing left for me. And also another attribute of God was God's goodness. And when I was studying James 1, 16 to 18, it talks about He has given us salvation. And Denise has said, "We are the pick of the litter." And I wrote that in the side of my Bible. I am the pick of the litter. So, oh, what a blessing to have had that counsel with Denise going through life's tough struggles. So I would encourage you, if you're like me and circumstances are weighing you down and even causing you to doubt God, that you would put truth before your eyes. Work hard, not for salvation, but work hard to understand who God is, who He says you are, and get serious. It's not something that you can just say, "Oh, dear God, really, I need your help with assurance of salvation," and go on the rest of your life. That's what I tried to do. And I had to stop in my path. Praise God, He humbled me to do that and work through some hard issues. Denise has some really good Bible studies she has done on God's attributes, and they're online for the Cornerstone website, and they are wonderful if you have a chance to listen to them. So after much prayer and counsel and believing God and His Word, I've come to the conclusion, I don't know when I became a Christian. I had a shaking understanding of who God is, who I am, and of progressive sanctification. But I know today I am leaning hard on Jesus. I am believing truth and not feelings. And I pray that I would see God who He is and not who I make Him out to be. Dave said I have a tendency to doubt, and I probably will doubt in the future. But I'm to remind myself once again of God's truth and His character. So what a relief and comfort to be able to hope in Christ alone and not anything of my own doing. I was stunted by my pride. I had been trying to reach up to God, albeit weakly, for His approval, for His love. But sadly, I didn't realize I had it for so long, and I could live in freedom, finally. So if you're like me and you lack assurance, you'll often see God as a slave driver. And it's hard to love somebody that you're afraid of. And so the only way to get rid, to develop a real love of the Father, is to get rid of that fear. So I pray, if that is you, that you would call out to God, beg Him to open up your mind and believe His Word. And I would just like to leave you with Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. If this has been meaningful to you, please let her know, and I wouldn't know who, if you would be willing to share with me. Excellent, insightful,
thank
honest,
you.
Transparent thinking. Very helpful. Amen?
Amen. Amen.